And as you're doing that, let's take a moment in prayer. Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the witness that You've left us. Thank You, Lord, how it instructs and encourages, how it convicts us and strengthens us. And Father, I pray that Your Word would do its perfect work in our hearts tonight. Father, as we examine it, as we meditate on it, Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that You would reveal to us those things that You have chosen to impress upon us, Lord. And might our ears be open, might our hearts be soft. Lord, we are amazed by You. Lord, there's nothing else in this world worth being amazed about except You. And we love You. And we thank You for being here tonight. And we ask this in Your Son's holy name. Amen. Guys, we're going to do something a little different tonight after service. As I mentioned last week, we're going to, on the first of the month when we're celebrating communion, we're also going to have what we call Afterglow. Some of you have probably been involved with something of that sort before. This evening, how it's going to go is after we're done looking at the Word, we're just going to spend some time in communion. And at that point, if you need to go, you're more than welcome to just quietly slip out. But if you'd like to stay, and we certainly encourage you to do so, to just sit and be still before the Lord, to continue worshiping, maybe to do some business with the Lord, maybe about some things that He's pointed out to you in Scripture, those sorts of things, this is the time, a wonderful time to do that. We also want to set aside some time to pray for you if you have prayer needs. We'll have a couple people sitting up here in the front pews, and you are welcome to just come on down, sit down next to one of them, and let them know what's on your heart, and we'll pray for you. And just a time that we can set aside that not only I think is a blessing to us, but I think that blesses the Lord too. I mean, how often does He say, "Be still, be quiet before Me"? And this is a good opportunity for us to do that. Sometimes, at least in my house, you know, with four kids and all, there's very little be still. We got to get up at 4 a.m. for such things to happen. And this is a good time to carve some time out to spend with the Lord in that way. So just something to be mindful of as after we share communion together tonight. Again, if you need to go, you're more than welcome to slip out. But if you can stay, that would be wonderful. And the worship team will be playing some music, and I think it will be a real blessing to us tonight. Have any of you guys ever been in absolute darkness? Have you? Yeah, you remember what that's like, right? Kind of a weird thing. Yeah, you know, I used to, as some of you know, I used to work as a tour guide in a cave. Kind of a weird job to have, but that's kind of what I did. You'd lead people. For you guys have probably been in sort of thing like maybe like Carlsbad or some other cave, you know. And one of the things that we used to do, most caves tend to do this, is you get everybody to a certain spot and then you turn the lights out. You don't do it without telling anyone. That's a very bad thing to do. But you know, you let them know and then you turn the lights off so they can kind of experience what, because we get very few opportunities like that. I mean, even in a very dark night, there's a little bit of light. And, you know, it never failed, it seemed, even though they knew we were going to turn the lights off because we told them, even though they knew right where they were standing, they knew where they were, and they knew we were going to turn the lights back on. We would still have people freak out, you know, that just they could not handle that. Maybe you know what that feels like. Maybe you recognize that sort of a dynamic. Well, there's that same sort of dynamic, I believe, going on in this world today. Matter of fact, I'd say that same dynamic is going on in our lives. The tug of war, the push and pull of light and dark. And I'm not trying to get philosophical with you or anything like that. But you know, Scripture talks a lot about light and dark. And of course, this light and dark idea basically embodies this great cosmic conflict that has really been going on since the beginning of time. not just light and dark in a philosophical sense, but a battle between the one true God and the prince of this world. And this is something that I fear perhaps we really don't grasp too well. I mean, I know probably most of you are aware of the concept, right? God is light. Satan is darkness. Sin is darkness. This world is darkness. But I fear sometimes we don't realize the magnitude of this conflict that's going on. And I say that both because I look at myself and I look around and I think, if we really did, would we dabble with sin and darkness the way that we do? If we really understood the gravity of this cosmic conflict, this supernatural conflict that's going on, would we isolate ourselves in our churches and just with our church groups and our Christian friends and our Christian employers, never daring to set our foot out in the darkness and actually talk to those who are lost and dying? Would that be true if we really understood the gravity of what Scripture declares in this regard? Do we really realize that day to day, day in and day out, you and I as Christians, we are engaged in a cosmic conflict of light and dark? Now, I bring that up tonight, guys, because this is one of the great themes of the Gospel of John. More so than any of the other Gospels, this battle between light and darkness. You know, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, it begins with the genealogy of Jesus. The Gospels of Mark and Luke, they kind of, you know, shoot out of the gate with John the Baptist. John starts a lot differently, doesn't it? You may remember when we began, you know, going through this Gospel. John backs it up a whole lot further. In fact, John begins at the beginning is where he starts. And so tonight, in a bit of a departure from what we normally do, where I kind of, you know, have a section of verses and we kind of go through them and tear them apart. Tonight I want to do something a little different. Before we swing back around to John chapter 8, verse 12, which is really our kind of our inspiration for this evening and the place that we're going to end up, I want to, I mean, hopefully this doesn't come off too remedial or anything like that, but I think it's important to get a bit of an overview of what the Bible has to say about this issue of dark and light, of darkness and light. So why don't we begin looking at those opening verses of John together. John chapter 1. Just flip a couple pages if you will. And let's begin reading there at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Of course, we're talking about Jesus Christ. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You see, guys, since the beginning, there has been this conflict of light and dark. You might remember from Genesis chapter 1. What was the very first thing that God created? Light. It was the very first thing He created. But right after that, we see this conflict begin. Darkness seeking to overcome the light. Genesis chapter 3, that's exactly what we see taking place in the life of Adam and Eve. And they chose poorly, didn't they? They did. Adam was choosing to turn away from the light, and instead he chose to turn towards himself, towards his own path, his own descent into darkness. And I don't think I'm overstating it or being melodramatic there. That's exactly what was taking place, because since that day, this world has been in darkness and under God's judgment. That's the reality of this place that we live in. As a result of sin entering the world, God had to separate Himself from man. and bring His judgment upon His creation. You know, I think sometimes we tend to think of this world as kind of inherently good, or maybe at best inherently neutral, you know? But that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, the Bible teaches from beginning to end that though the world was created good since the fall, our world is inherently evil. It is dark. It is darkness. This world is bent on its own destruction. It's seeking to overcome the light. You know what? That's exactly the way it's been since the days of Noah. It's the way it's been since the days of the Tower of Babel. That's how it's been since the days of Abraham and Moses and David. Since the judges and the kings and the prophets. And it's still that way today, is it not? I mean, flip on the TV, right? Listen to the radio. You'll see that darkness. See, throughout human history, mankind has sought to create systems and structures in society itself based on man as the center of it, excluding God, who is the true center of all things. Listen to the words of Jesus as John states it in John chapter 3. You can flip there if you want. But verses 19 and 20 of John chapter 3 says this. This is the judgment. In other words, this is the truth. This is the assessment by God that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Now, this actually takes things a little bit deeper, because not only is our world in darkness and under the judgment of God, but here we find it gets a bit personal, doesn't it? Here we see that each one of us has done evil. Each one of us has chosen darkness over light. And we are condemned because of that love affair with darkness. And really, guys, that's what unbelief is. I mean, that's kind of the way God describes it. It is a love affair with darkness. We are not innocent people living in a dark world. We are condemned and guilty people, condemned to death for our rebellion and our hatred of the light. You see, in the darkness, we think we get to be king. We think we get to be in control and in charge. We can set this whole world up to revolve around us. But if you want to come to the light, you know what you're going to have to admit. You know what you're going to have to recognize, and that is that there is only one true and rightful king of this universe. There's only one ruler over all things, and that is God Himself. Now, sadly, even if we were able in our darkness to say, it's a bit dark in here, I don't like this, we cannot, and there has never been a human being in the history of mankind who has ever clawed his way up out of the darkness into the light. We can't. We are unable to do so. But thankfully, the story does not end there, does it? As a matter of fact, John chose some incredibly appropriate songs this evening in this regard. Because did you notice that was a large theme of what we've been singing about? You know, two of my favorite words in Scripture, but God. Here we are in darkness. We were helpless and hopeless, but God. And the but God that I'm talking about is that He chose to begin revealing the light to us. He began to show it to us. And He revealed it, first of all, through the people of Israel. That's what He did. You know, that's why He chose Abraham, one man, to start one nation. Why? Because God just wanted a pet nation to play with, you know? Of course not. That wasn't it at all. Scripture's very clear that the nation of Israel was chosen by God, began through Abraham, so that through them all of the earth might be blessed. And so that God would be seen for what He is, the light of the nations. That's what Scripture declares. And because of this, Throughout the Old Testament, people would get glimpses of this light. Every once in a while, this light that we're talking about would be seen. Even after Abraham, God continued to reveal Himself to His people. Remember when God revealed His name to Moses? Out of the burning bush, what did He say? He said, "My name is I Am." And He said, "You go and tell the people of Israel that I Am has sent you to them." God demonstrated His power there, didn't He? Over those little G gods of Pharaoh. And He liberated His people. And as God led the Israelites out of Egypt, under Moses' leadership, out into the wilderness, He led them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Here we see that the guidance of God, letting them know, "I'm with you, I'm here." And that presence of God throughout Scripture is represented as light, not darkness. And that light eventually came to dwell in the tabernacle, right? And later in the temple. And this revealing of God as light found its way into some of the most beautiful writings we have in the Old Testament. Psalm 27, right? That I just read earlier. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" So we see glimpses of the light that was to come all through the Old Testament. But you know, we also see that the people of the Old Testament were anticipating that light. They were, and I know we have sometimes a tendency to, you know, to look at the Israelites because we have all their dirty laundry, you know, hung out for us to see in the Old Testament. We tend to kind of look at them cynically, but you know what? They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking. They didn't always understand what it meant. Sometimes they didn't want to even understand what it meant, but they wanted the Messiah. They were looking forward to that light when it would be there among them. And you know, one of the parts of that anticipation was a feast that they used to celebrate every year called the Feast of Tabernacles. And this feast was incredibly vivid in its symbolism and the things that it would show the Israelites, the things that it reminded them of. And one part of that symbolism that I wanted to share with you guys tonight was that during the feast, at the beginning of the feast, the priests would erect these giant menorah, two of them, in the front of the temple area, in the court of the women. If you're not quite sure what a menorah is, probably most of you are. Basically, what we're talking here is 75-foot high candelabras covered in gold with four bowls on each one filled with oil. Can you get that in your head now? We're talking seven stories tall. And they would set these up. And these things were so huge that the wicks were made with the priest's clothing that had worn out during the course of the year. And each evening, as the sun would start to go down, the sons of the priests would climb ladders and they would light those wicks. And it was unbelievable the light that would come from these things. You guys ever watch the Olympics, right? One of the coolest parts, isn't it, is the lighting of the torch that takes place on that first day. You know, some of them you get kind of chills in watching it done. And that's a little bit maybe of an idea of what this was like for the Jews. Except they got it every single night. These menorah would be lit. And they would burn all night long. Jewish writings say that there was not a courtyard in all of Jerusalem that did not reflect the light. And you know what that was meant to remind them of? Of that pillar of fire. That presence of God, the light of God that was with them. And it also brought back to their mind that wonderful promise of Zechariah 14:7 that when the Messiah would come, there would be unending day and there would be no night. And they could just step right out into their courtyard at midnight and it was lit up. And they would be reminded of this. You know, Isaiah also spoke of the day when the Messiah would come. This is what he wrote in Isaiah 9:2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Light and dark, all through Scripture. The people of Israel lived in expectation of the promised Messiah, the one who would come to save his people, to bring them from darkness into light. But you know, God's revealing of the light did not end with the Old Testament, did it? For that, I'm sure we are all very grateful. Would you look at John chapter 1 again with me? Let's pick back up at verse 6. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, literally sons of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I love this, because in these verses we see this transition from glimpses and hints and promises to the fact that God now sent the light. He didn't just say it was coming. He didn't just promise that it would be one day. He sent the light into our world of darkness. And John the Baptist and John the Apostle and many others, they were a witness to the true light. They were witnesses to it. The presence of God in human history. Does that do anything for you anymore? I mean, I know some of us, we've been Christians a long time. And some of this sort of stuff can become this kind of dusty theology. God Himself stood on this planet, became part of His own creation, light coming into the darkness. In this gospel, John is telling us a story about someone who did occupy time and space. But the true subject of his story, the subject of this gospel, is one who stands beyond all time and space. He's the one who created it all and yet became part of it. Why? It was for you. That was for me. Because we were in darkness. And He was the only light. John continues to tell us about that in John 3:16. You all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For the God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Guys, God sent the light to dwell among us. He's come into the darkness to save the world. That sounds like a superhero movie. And it should. He came into this dark place to rescue us. Which brings us back around to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 verse 12, our next verse as we're moving through this gospel. John chapter 7 and 8 was a time, as we have seen over the past few weeks, it was a time of celebration in Jerusalem, wasn't it? Can any of you tell me what it was that the Jews have been celebrating at this time? Anybody? Feast of Tabernacles. You're all whispering. The Feast of Tabernacles. Yeah. That's what they have been celebrating during this time. That means, you know what? Those menorah were set up in the front of the temple burning all night long. And this feast was so full of symbolism and reminders of God's activity among His people and His promises to His people. It was a time of excitement and feasting and camping outdoors, you know. It was a time of processions and singing and water being poured out on the altar. It was a time of 75-foot high menorahs, reminding them of the light of the world. But now, by the time we get to verse 12 of chapter 8, the feast has ended. This is Sabbath evening when we get to verse 12. And the feast had ended the day before. And as I'm sure you can relate, after you've been in a time that's just exciting and fun, what's that next day like when it's all over? You kind of miss it, right? And this was the Sabbath, which means it was a time of quiet, not of excitement. It was a time of rest. And I suspect there were probably some of those Jews that were going, gee, I wish it was kind of still the feast. Maybe they were kind of that evening missing the lighting of the menorah that would have taken place just the day before. And guys, it is at this very moment that Jesus, in verse 12, perhaps standing on the very place where their menorah had been, declares in the temple to all who would hear Him, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He who follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Guys, we forget some of this stuff. Frankly, some of it we don't even know. We miss the importance of what Jesus is saying. Oh, I mean, we know this verse, right? Is there any of you that have never heard this verse before? But we lose sight of its importance because there is real darkness. And Jesus says, I am the one come into this world who is the light. After all of the waiting, after all of the promises, the light has come. The long expected, the long awaited one was now present among His people. Right there, in the midst of all that pageantry and imagery of expectation, Jesus stands and says to the people, that is Me. I am the light. That menorah you guys love is just an image of Me. Just a promise of Me. And you'll notice that when He says it to them, He even uses the formal name of God. I am is what He uses. I am the light of the world. He was the fulfillment of everything spoken of by the prophets, everything that was foreshadowed in the feasts and in the tabernacle and in the temple. It was all embodied in Him. God was no longer just found in the temple, was He? Or in the tabernacle, or even in heaven. Where was God now? He was here among His people. Does that still touch your heart at all? Does that mean something to you as a believer in Jesus Christ? It should. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read verse 12, I'm half expecting the people to just jump up, shouting and excited and rejoicing, right? That's what I'm thinking. I'm expecting the people in excitement and joy to go, He's here! He's here, the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for, is here. I mean, that's what they've been singing about, right? That's what they've been expecting. That's what they've been waiting for. That's what they've been talking about during the Feast of Tabernacles. But instead, what do we find? in verses 13 through 59, through the end of the chapter. And yeah, you're right, there's no way we're covering all that tonight. We'll go into more detail about that in the future. But what we find in those verses, guys, sadly, is exactly what John told us that we would find back in chapter 1. We already read it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not what? Comprehend it. We find just what John told us we would find back in John chapter 3. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness more than the light, for their deeds are evil. We find the darkness seeking to overcome the light, seeking to silence the witness. What we find in those verses is a conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, about His authority. Talking about His testimony and them telling Him that these are things Jesus shouldn't be saying out loud. That's the response to, "I am here. I am your Messiah. I am the light come to take you out of darkness." That's the response. Instead of jubilation, you know what we see? We see the very crisis that is created every single time light is revealed smack dab in the middle of darkness. That's what we see. Sad. It's heartbreaking. But it's true. The light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness seeks to what? Destroy it. Remove it. Marginalize it. Dim it. But despite this crisis, the light continued to shine, didn't it? You know, if I was the Messiah, and be very glad that I'm not, but if I was the Messiah, at this point, I think I would have taken my ball and gone home. You know? But Jesus did not do that. Jesus did not arrive on the scene, find Himself largely rejected, and then storm off back to heaven to pout about it. He continued doing the work that God the Father gave Him to do. The darkness rejected it, but the light of the world remained, so that you and I might know light, might have salvation. Guys, you know what the good news is? You don't have to walk in darkness anymore. You don't have to live in it. You don't have to be blind in it. We can follow the light of Christ. We can become sons and daughters of the light. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:6. "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Guys, that is the good news. That's it. The light has come into this world, and we no longer have to live in darkness. We can turn from our darkness. We can turn from our sin and trust in the One who spoke all of creation into existence. You know what that makes me wonder? It makes me wonder why I dabble with that other garbage then. Does it make you wonder that? I hope that means you're not wondering about why I do it. Why? Our flesh loves darkness. It does not love the light. It is not neutral. This is a conflict. This is spiritual warfare. This is a battle that is real. Again, I'm not talking philosophy. I'm not being metaphysical about anything. I am talking about the truth, reality. I know every one of you here tonight. I know you well. I know you're believers in Jesus Christ. I know you. You know the things we've been talking about. You know, my little traipsing through the Old Testament to give an overview of light and dark. You probably know most of those things, and that's fine. We need to be reminded of those things that sometimes we kind of forget. But what do we do with this as believers? If we had someone here tonight who did not know Jesus Christ, what would be the most natural thing to do right now? Turn from the darkness, right? Turn to the light. Escape. Run to the Lord. Because He's revealed Himself to you. And He is offering Himself to you as your sacrifice. That broken body and shed blood for you to pay for your sin. So that you might walk in the light. But for those of us who are already there, what do we do with this? I asked myself that this week. What do I do with this? You know, do I just go, oh, well, that's nice. You know, I'm glad He did that. And I believe that's true. And then go on my merry way? Should this have no effect in our lives at all? I think it should. And since we're talking about light and dark, you know what I think maybe is the preeminent effect this should have on us? We should be declaring this to other people. Don't you think? This is something I really do believe that, especially the church in America today, we stink at this. We really do. Maybe it's because we dabble with darkness. I don't know. Maybe it's we just become lazy and apathetic. Maybe it's the wonder of what He has done no longer blows our mind and stirs our hearts and make us weep and breaks our heart for those who are lost. I don't know, but it's true. And when I hear about light and dark and that there's rescue, there's salvation, I feel the Lord saying, Tony, why are you not telling people about this? Why are you not declaring that light? Did you know that the purpose of our salvation is to declare that light? We have a tendency to think that the purpose of salvation is for me only, to save me. So I go to a nice place someday, so I don't go to hell, so I have a relationship with Him. All those things are true. I'm not minimizing them. But you notice how that all revolves around me. In fact, He saved us. He saved you so that we might bear the light of Jesus Christ. Children of light, you know what they do? They dispel darkness. I don't know if you've noticed, but light can't help but do that. It's kind of its job. If light shows up, darkness goes away. That's just kind of the nature of things. That's the business of light, to banish darkness. So guys, let me urge you tonight, as much as the Lord has been urging me all week, proclaim the light. Proclaim Christ as the light of the nations. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says. To those who follow Jesus Christ, to each one of us here tonight, this is what it says. But you are a chosen race. That sounds good, huh? You are a royal priesthood. That sounds pretty good, too. A holy nation. A people for God's own possession. Oh my gosh. I want all of that, right? That all sounds good. But why? Why? Peter continues. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why were you saved? That's why. Guys, time is short. And I'm not getting eschatological with you on it. The fact of the matter is, time is short. And the world is in darkness. And there are people out there wallowing in it, dying in it. You need to tell others about this marvelous light that you have. And you don't have to have a PhD in evangelism. You know, we have this tendency sometimes, and maybe some of this is born because of our hesitancy, our fears, or whatever it may be. We don't need classes. We don't need a PhD in evangelism. You know, we just need to tell God's story. And we need to tell God's story in our lives, how He took us out of darkness and brought us into the light. That's all. That's all we're talking about here. This is the Father's plan for your life. This is the purpose and the reason for your salvation. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 says very clearly, you are the light of the world. Who just got done saying He was the light of the world? Who is in you? So guess what? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it then gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Is anyone unclear on what that means? We all know this. The people in darkness, people who have not seen the light, guys, are not just imaginary, nameless faces of people thousands of miles away in a bunch of jungles or something. You know who this is talking about? This is talking about the people you know, the people you see, the people who work and play every single day that you come in contact with. We all know people who are living in spiritual darkness. So don't hide your light. That's all. Don't hide that light that Jesus Christ died for, that He came to bring. Weave elements of the gospel into your everyday conversation. This morning at men's Bible study, we were talking about these sorts of the passion for Jesus Christ in our life. If He is your passion, guess what? You're not even going to have to sit down and go, how do I weave the gospel into... You're not going to have to ask that. Those rivers of living water, man, are just going to pour out of you. Because He's doing the work. He's the one filling you up, and He's the one pouring you out. This is what we've been called to. Redeem every moment of your life for the sake of the gospel. Speak of what God has done in your life. And guys, don't just invite people to church. Invite them to Jesus. Yourself. Go into all the world and make what? Disciples. It doesn't say pastors go into all the world and make disciples. Evangelists, missionaries go in. And no, I mean, yeah, we're all supposed to be doing this. Bring them to Jesus Christ. And you know what? It is true. And I guarantee you, there's probably some of us here tonight that are thinking, well, yeah, but if I do that in this environment, this is going to happen. And I understand. But did you happen to notice that when Jesus did it, stuff happened? It's kind of what we've been looking at, isn't it? When the light came into the darkness, there was not a party. It wasn't a big welcoming gala with streamers and balloons. Why? Because the darkness hates the light. So yeah, we should expect that there will sometimes be crisis. That comes when we begin to shed that light that is within us. He shined the light and they rejected Him for it. And eventually they killed him for it. And that can happen to us as well. And I am convinced that the reason it doesn't happen more often has nothing to do with the fact that we live in the United States of America. I think it has more to do with the fact that, well, we have hidden that city on a hill. And we have put that basket over that light. We've tried to dim it just a bit so that we kind of blend in a little bit better. And I'm not saying we all sit down at night figuring out ways that we do this. But I think we give into our flesh, and that's the way we naturally go. And guess what? The darkness doesn't reject darkness. It only rejects the light. Aren't you glad Jesus did not take that same approach? Right? And who are we called to follow, guys? Jesus. To emulate Jesus. To shine His light the same way that He did. Regardless of the consequences. And again, that doesn't just apply to those of us who, you know, are kind of in formalized ministry of some sort. It applies to us all. If you are a child of God. If you are His child, then you are the light of the world. And I just want to encourage you tonight. In the same way the Lord's been encouraging me and convicting me. Wake up every day saying, I am the light of the world. Oh, Jesus is still the light of the world, but He's in me. Lord, shine through me today. Show me something amazing. Blow my mind. Let me see the conflict. Let me see the warfare. Let me see all that You are doing in this world as You draw people to Yourself. He will answer that. He will answer that prayer, and He will show you things you've never thought you would see. And He will change your life. He will cause the things of this world that once seemed so incredibly important that they just dominated every thought of your day. You know, when's the next bill going to get paid? And where's this? How's this going to get handled? And how's this? You know, those things will recede to the back as we excitedly and passionately shine the light of Jesus Christ every day. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for sending Your Son. Thank You for this light that You caused to be sent into this dark place. Lord, might we not take it for granted. Might we realize that it came at great cost to You, to Your Son, so that we might have this light. And I pray for myself. I pray for each person in this room. And, you know, even the kids as they're coming in, Lord, who didn't even hear any of this. I'm praying for them. Impress upon each one of us that You are the light of the world and You are in us. Thus, we are the light of the world. And that we would not shrink back. That we would not put a basket over that light. But instead we would walk each day reveling in what You have done for us. Passionately happy and excited to reveal that. To shine that light. However and wherever You give us the opportunity to do so. Lord, let that become what's important to us. Let the stuff of this world mean nothing in comparison to the great work You want to do in us and through us. Let us be moved by what You have done, by this communion that we celebrate. Lord, You didn't just come into this world and declare, I am the light. Follow me. You then carried that to its logical conclusion. And You died in our place for our sin. Not so we'd have a story to talk about at Easter, but so that we might be changed from glory to glory, from everlasting to everlasting. Lord, awaken in us that passion. Let us be that light to the world. Use us, Father, for your glory, for the benefit of those who are in darkness. Lord, thank you for teaching us tonight. Thank you for being here tonight. And as we take this communion, Lord, and as we spend time quietly before you, doing business with you, Lord, might we not take the cup and the bread presumptuously. Might we examine our hearts. Might we repent of our sin, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. And might we then excitedly, happily, joyfully take these reminders of what you have done and honor you with them. We love you, Lord. And we recognize our love is not nearly what it should be, but we love you, and help us to love you more. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.